Thank you, Brother Philip. Take your Bible, please. Turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 22. As a matter of fact, in just a moment, I'm going to look at the next to the last verse in that chapter. There are 31,102 verses in your Bible, if you have the same Bible that I have in my hand. And I want to look at one verse, that 31,101st. And I want you to see it tonight. Just before then, I've asked Dustin Tharp to come tonight and share his testimony with us. And so I want you to listen to him prayerfully as he comes. And you and I picked on him a little bit this morning. And you got to remember his last name is Tharp. And his grandfather was the best. He picked on everybody. I mean everybody. Now, there were a group of those men that if you were around them, you just never knew what was going to happen. Now, they got serious, Brother Roger. We don't get serious. They got serious, and it costs people money. We don't do that around here. Just the same, I love Dustin Tharp. Dustin and Andrea. Now, Andrea's, listen, we say it, we always have said it, we want little girls born in our church. Little girls born in the church, not little boys, little girls. Why? Because they'll bring the boys to our church. And Andrea, of course, well, she's from Rose Park as a teenager, and her and Dustin have been back here now for a good long while. We praise the Lord for them. He's doing a great job, all the things that they do, not just him, and we appreciate them so much. But tonight, I just want him to come, share a word, and then after that, I'm going to come and share this simple message. Brother Dustin, please.
Thank you, Brother Rocky. You didn't make fun of me, and that I think. I told Philip this morning, I said, I'd be nervous if Brother Rocky wasn't making fun of us, because it meant he might not like us if he said something nice about us. So me and Philip have that together, that we can't ever, every time he stands up, you never know what's going to come out. But as I was, as Brother Rocky asked me today to give my testimony, my mind started racing, you know, and I started thinking, what am I going to say, and how am I going to say it, and what are they don't care about what I have to say, and all these things kept going through my mind, and God just kind of just made me still, and he said, if you'll just shut up and let me talk, then I'll take care of it. And so harnessing my inner Brother Rocky, I did have to write four alliterated points to keep me on track. I'm not preaching, of course, but they had to be the same letter, or he'd probably never let me come speak again. But I do want to just speak just for a second on four things. First being my foundation. Like Brother Rocky said, my family, the family name, I don't take that lightly. I know that some of you might not know my grandfather and might not know where we come from, but I do take that as a badge of honor, not because of the name, but because of his stance for Christ. And his foundation that he set in all of his kids and his grandkids to serve the Lord with everything that you have. And my foundation in the church, born in the church, whipped and made to go to church, and forced to go to church. And teenagers, don't hate your parents for that, because one day you'll thank them for slapping you around, making you go, even when you didn't want to. But my foundation was set at an early age from parents that went to church, from parents that kept me in church, from parents that, like I said, forced me sometimes kicking and screaming to go to church, and I thank God for that. I thank God for parents that cared about me enough and loved me enough to say, you know what, it doesn't matter what you want. We'll care about what God wants for your life. And I remember going up in the tabernacle over on Hollywood, running up and down the big aisles, you know, not having a clue what was coming into my ears and into my life, but it was just being forced and forced. Well, one thing was you can't wear shorts and ladies can't wear anything but dresses. But the other things was, you know, the truths of Jesus Christ. The Bible stories that I still today base my life decisions on, and I'll share one of those in just a second. But the foundation that I have is a blessing from God, and this is the four blessings in my life. Is one is foundation, and I thank God for that, and I don't look back with any regret from what I've been through in my life, and he just at an early age I think I just kind of got it. Where some kids just wander around for 20 years and never get it, I think God just woke me up early, about 7, 8 years old, and I got it. And I realized that at an early age that I was just going to listen to God. And no matter where that brought me or where that took me, I was going to listen. And I haven't always responded like I needed to, but I always try to listen to Him. And my foundation is great, not because of any man or any woman in this world, but because God always watched over me. And God always protected me in the times in my life where I felt alone or didn't know what He wanted for me. But secondly, I want to talk about my faith as a Christian. Where when I grew up, the foundation that was set before me from the friends and the people and loved ones around me, where it kind of took hold in my life and my faith became my life. And I was 9 years old when I got saved. I was at the tabernacle and some rip-snorting spitting preacher came through, and I was about 9 years old, and I remember telling Mama, please take me down there and get saved, because I don't want that to happen to me, whatever he's talking about. And I was scared, and I did go down, but I did ask Christ to come into my heart, and my mom was there with me, and I don't remember the guy's name, but he's white-headed, kind of like Brother Rocky. But I remember thinking, if I don't get down this aisle now, I'm not going to make it home before I'm, you know, in trouble. So I did get saved at that young age, and I kind of just was a normal kid all the way through. But about 16 years old, I started feeling the call of God on my life. I was feeling the call of just to get closer to Him and to learn more about Him. And I didn't know what I was going to do, and I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. And if you were ever around some of those preachers he was talking about, if you said, God spoke to me yesterday, they said, well, you're called to preach, son. You're called to preach. You better get on down there and commit that now, you know. And we laugh about that. But my grandfather always, he said, I never called anybody to preach, but I pushed a few people along that they needed to go. So I was bent out of shape not to be called to preach until I was ready. Yeah, and I haven't, I'm 30 years old this year, my grandfather laughed at me because I committed myself to full-time Christian service at 17. I just wanted to commit almost. And I said, I don't know what it is, but I know I'm going to be there. But I did make a profession of faith at 9. But about 18 years old, 17, 18 years old, I was in church every Sunday, Wednesday night. And from the time I was born, about 17, 18, I just got away from God. After I made my commitment to Christ. And I got away from God so far in the church, still here, and you can be there. You can be in church every week with a Bible in your hand and Christian music in your car and be away from God. You can do it. But if you're not listening to Him, you can get to that place in your life. But the good news is you're in the right place for Him to pick you right back up. But I got so far away from God inside, not outside. I looked like a good young Christian boy. Some ladies came back from a ladies' retreat, and they were so excited. And I can tell you, there's two of them in this room that gave their testimony about what happened to them in their life, and they were so excited and so on fire for God. I was sitting on that pew around all my friends who thought I was the most Christian guy around them, and I said, I need that. I want that, what they got, that fire in their gut that they had that I used to have. And what I did, Satan told me I wasn't saved. And when I know now that wasn't true, I just wasn't listening to God. But through prayer and through Bible study, He told me that you are saved. You are my child. You're just not listening to me. But being a good little Baptist, I got saved, went and got baptized that night. I couldn't get washed clean fast enough. But God used that in my life in youth ministry to come and tell kids, hey, just because you're having doubts and having questions and having wonders of why, if I was really saved, I wouldn't be wanting these things. And God used that experience in my life to be able to lead people to Christ. But he used me at the tabernacle till last year, November. God started speaking to me and moving me in my head before He moved me with my family. And I didn't understand it. I thought I was doing something wrong. It was almost like, God, I've been praying for You to speak to me and use me for so long, and now You actually want me to do something, and I'm scared and I don't want to do it. The next thing that God has blessed me with is a good family. And my mother and father here, Karen and Roger, they're here. They're the people that I couldn't stand on Sunday nights. I wanted to watch America's Funniest Home Videos, and they made me go to church and hear that guy preach and scream at me, and I just didn't understand. But they made me go anyway. If we'd had TiVo back then, it'd been a lot easier. I could have just gone to church and heard the gospel and then watched my show. Anyway, I don't know where I'm going with that. But God's used my family in my life, and I appreciate Him. But since then, my family is my sweet wife, Andrea, I'm not going to say much about her because she'd kill me. My kids, Noah, Anna Grace, and our newest addition, Deacon. There again, God spoke to me in places where I never would have thought that he would have. God slowed me down when I was going too fast 6 weeks ago. In my head, we had one little scare at the beginning of our pregnancy about Down syndrome, and I said, there's no way. I was that naive to think that God wouldn't do that to me. I've got two healthy kids. I'll have another, and we'll just keep going and trucking on along. And God slowed me down through his birth and showed me that you're not in control. And I thought I was, and I'm not. And at first, you know, you go through all the emotions of a child with a disability, and what God has taught me in the last 2 months is to stop talking and listen to me. And I don't look at that as a negative thing. I look at that as a positive thing. I'm excited. I don't know what tomorrow holds. And that was the fearful, scary part, is what goes on. But what's going to go on tomorrow? But God said, not only listen to me, but I've got this. I'll control your outcome. And he's, through Deacon's health, has blessed me again and blessed our family. A lady came today, this week, and said he's the healthiest baby she's ever seen with Down syndrome. And that was a blessing to me. No heart defects, no immune system deficiencies, nothing that normally comes along with that. And God says, see, I've got this. I'll take care of you. And he's teaching me to rely on him. And about my in-laws back there, Keith and Rhonda Heberlin, all I can say is I've got a great mother-in-law. And that's all I'm going to say. But I do praise God for sending them into my life to show, you know, now I'm going to move on. Now my future, tomorrow. I've been going to school, been at Louisiana Baptist University, got my bachelor's, and I was gung-ho to get my master's by May. God slowed me down, said, slow down and learn something, dummy. And so I'm gonna go one more year with that. But my goal for my life is to always listen to God, even when I don't know what he's saying. And that sounds goofy, but there's a passage of scripture that I was reading through in our time of when God was speaking to me last year, and I did not know what in the world he was trying to tell me, and I still don't have answers of what's going to be tomorrow, but I want to read this. It says, now the Lord has said unto Abram, in chapter 12 of Genesis, said, now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. When I read that verse, God just stopped me in my tracks and said, you know what, you don't have to know where you're going to follow me. He says, just go. And I didn't know where that was. And thank God it was here. To come here and see all the godly men that are real, that are true, that are standing up for their faith and not apologizing, that are, when you come to church, they shake your hand, smile, and they mean it. And I praise God for that because it's showing me what I need to be as a man. I praise God for the pastor here. I praise God for the staff and Philip and everybody that gives their life. I thank God for my future here at Rose Park, however Amen. Long that may be. And I praise God for like I said, my pastor, Miss Mary. But when I read this verse, it says that get up, basically says get up and get out of here. And what that meant to me was leave your home, church, leave your home, family, leave your everything. And I know you're saying, well, you're only 5 miles away, but you don't have a clue how much that 5 miles meant to my family, to me as a young Christian man, to listen to God when it wasn't accepted, it wasn't pretty, there was no answer at the end. Well, where are you going? I have a million people asking, what are you doing over there? Well, I'm just trying to serve God the best Amen. Way I know how. And God is blessing me and my family more than I could have ever imagined just because I obeyed him. And I pray that in our lives, that if we just obey him, that he'll take care of the rest. And the man, in youth work, Jeff, I always tried to, we always went to these big conferences and all, and every preacher that came, every speaker that came, always had the biggest, baddest, awesomest testimony. And they try to out-testimony each other, you know. Well,
And by the end, the guy, you know, there's four or five guys go, and the last one get it up, and he will say, "Well, I killed a man last night," you know. And they try to make one up each other on their testimonies. And I look back at my life, and I don't have that. And at first, I was like, "Well, I need to go do something bad so I can have something to repent of." But God showed me in my life through the last 4 or 5 years and that one of the best testimonies in the world is to not have a testimony, to get over. The best testimony in the world is to see boys and girls that are this big stay close to Christ from Amen. 8 to death. And God showed me that that's okay. You can be my child and not run with the world all your life, and you can still be used. And I praise God for His watching over my life. And I praise God for His blessings in my life. And I praise God for this church. And I just thank you for loving our family. And I appreciate everything that y'all do. And I know that God's going to use me big time if I let Him.
Amen.
And I pray pray the same for y'all.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Dustin. Now, that was a blessing. Amen. I can tell you what Dustin and Andrea are doing at Rose Park Baptist Church. They're being a blessing, and they're doing what God has told them to do. And we're praying and asking God to bless Dustin's life. He's going to teach him at school. He'll teach him in relationships. And there's no telling what he'll be, but you and I will have a little part in it, and that'll be good. Amen? Let's take our Bible and stand together, please. I'm reading there that next to the last verse, verse number 20. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." Father, I pray that you would bless your word. God, thank you for the privilege that's ours to open the Bible, to come to the house of God, Lord, to share, and Lord, to be a part of a church, and to know that there are people just, each of us, just like Dustin, with a testimony of what you're doing and what you have done in our life, and all of us wondering what tomorrow will hold. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us now and do something in this service tonight. For some, it'll be a beginning. For others, it'll be an undergirding. For some, it will be comforting. But Lord, whatever, that you'll work in our life tonight in such a way that there'll be no question that you've been here. And Lord, help us to be submissive to your will as you guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Friend, I'm speaking tonight on this subject. It's found there in the last chapter, in the next to the last verse of this wonderful book, the book of the Revelation, and it simply says, "Surely I come quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus." I want you to know that that was written now some 2,000 years ago. You and I are well aware of the fact that John the Revelator, John the Apostle, as he was finishing this wonderful book, that as he has written this down, there is now in this closing of the first century, there is that which says Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. You and I read our Bible, and we know that Jesus said that I will come again. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus has promised, "I will come again." And now we come to the last book of the Bible, and the Bible says, "Surely come, Lord Jesus." And Jesus said that I will come again. Now, I want you to know he's still coming. I want you to be aware that 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ is still coming. There are some that would say, "You know, I just don't know if he's coming or not. I'm just not sure. I just can't hardly. I've heard it all my life. I've been told that over and over again. I've read books about his coming. I've been in conversation since I was a teenager, just barely old enough to understand and comprehend these things. And I know that I want to believe that, and I know that I want to believe it. But after all, I'm a little discouraged." But I want you to know, friend, the Bible teaches he's still coming. He's still coming. In just a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table. Right before Jesus instituted this supper, Jesus said concerning the supper that I want you to do this in remembrance of me until I come. Until I come. I want you to know, friend, that everything about the Christian life, everything that the church is doing today and tomorrow and all the other tomorrows that are left, everything that we're doing, that we have done, everyone is anticipating or in anticipation of the coming of Jesus. We are sitting there on the edge of our pew saying, surely come to light. Surely come to light. Just like John the Revelator who said, surely, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And he, of course, made an exclamation of that with, amen, so be it. Even today, surely come, Lord Jesus. Three things I want you to see tonight. That simple thought, he is still coming. Number one, I want you to be aware of this. The Bible teaches us why Jesus is coming. Why is he coming, preacher? Is Jesus coming so that he might destroy the devil? Is Jesus coming so that he might win a war? Why is Jesus coming? Well, there are many reasons, but here's just a couple, or a few. Number one, he's coming to raise the dead. The Bible said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And then it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now that's exciting. The Bible tells us that those that have been, their bodies have been buried out there in the cemetery, their souls are in heaven with the Lord, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You and I do not believe in such a thing as soul sleep, and we don't believe in such a thing that we're burying our parents and putting them in a casket, and there they are down there in the grave until the Lord comes. You and I certainly don't believe that, but rather the Bible teaches us that to be absent from the body is present with the Lord, and it says that for me to die is gain, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so one day the Lord is going to come, and there's going to be a shout of the archangel and the trump of God. When he comes, there is going to be that resurrection. He's going to come and raise the dead. Well, now, you know, that might not be real important to some in this room, but there are many of us in this room that we've been there enough times with family and friends, people that we care about and love. We've been there enough times to know that we have almost as many people that we've known over there as we do around us and who are that we get to see and get to call on the telephone and visit with, that now there's a part of our heart that is over there, and we're saying, won't it be wonderful when we get to heaven? And even better than that, won't it be wonderful when Jesus comes and he's going to raise the dead? Just a moment ago, Dustin was talking about his granddad. He mentioned something about his granddad, about women wearing dresses. I had this horrible thought in my mind, Dustin, wouldn't it be a terrible thing if I meet Brother Jimmy and the first thing he says to me is, why did you let my grandson wear that muumuu on Sunday morning in the choir? Well, anyway, just the same, I want you to know that one day Jesus is coming, and we're going to get to see all of our friends that have gone on to be with the Lord. I've got a lot of memories. You have a lot of memories of your childhood in church, your childhood, for that matter, in your family and grandparents and even great-grandparents, some of us, that we were close to, and now they've gone to be with the Lord. Friend, one day Jesus is coming. He's still coming. Mark it down. Why is he coming? He's coming to raise the dead. But secondly, he's also coming to rapture the church. I'm thankful the church is going to be raptured. I'm thankful that one day Jesus is going to be coming, and when he comes, friend, if we're alive, we're going to be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be of the Lord. The Bible teaches the rapture. The Bible teaches the fact that one day Jesus is going to grab his bride and run off with her. I'm glad to know that. I'm glad to tell you that although we don't understand all there is to understand about it, we know that one day Jesus is coming, and if you've died, well, your body's in the grave, you're going to come out of the grave, or your body's been buried at sea, or somebody said, well, what about if the fact my body has been cremated? Listen, God in heaven knows where your body is. He knows where the essence of your human body is, and God is going to join that with your spirit, which is God and is in heaven, and he's going to reunite that, and there you'll have a glorified body, a body like the body of Jesus when he came out of the grave victorious. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes, he's going to rapture the church. I want you to know that I'm kind of looking forward to that. I'd much rather go to heaven than die. I don't know of anybody in this room that's saying, oh man, I wish I could die. Wouldn't it be great to die? No. I'd much rather be raptured. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be just walking down the street and all of a sudden You're gone. Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing to be in church and have old Philip singing a song, and then all of a sudden, here we go, just right up. That was a whistle. You couldn't hear it because I didn't do it, but just right on to heaven. Wouldn't that be something? I mean, it'd be marvelous. Wouldn't it be something to be preaching a sermon and, I mean, get to that climactic point and just preaching away and bang, just like Ken walking in this morning right in the middle of my sermon. I mean, bang, just like that. All of us just go to heaven. Wouldn't that be marvelous? Well, it would. The tragedy would be if you're not saved and you'd be left behind. Friend, the Bible says that Jesus is coming. He's still coming. Mark it down. The end of the book says he's coming, and the beginning of the book said, wait just a minute. You go back to the book of Genesis, it says he's coming. He did come. The Bible says in the New Testament concerning that promise of his first coming, it says when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law. And so Jesus came right on time just like in his first coming, just like he's going to do in his second coming. And the Bible says that he's coming. He's coming to raise the dead. He's coming to rapture the church. And he's coming to reunite the people of God. Now that's going to be fun. I grew up in a family that did not have it's not a large family, and so we did not have all of these reunions. Some of you guys go to reunions. I'm a little jealous every once in a while. I hear some of you talking about reunions. Of course, some of them I hear about, and I'm not so jealous. But, some of them, it sounds exciting. What would it be like to go to a big old family reunion and to sit around and visit and fellowship and all of that? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be something? Well, I just don't know what that's about. I don't have any aunts or uncles left. Don't have any cousins left. I don't have anybody. We just don't have that. But I hear you talk about it. One day, friend, the Bible says Jesus is coming and there will be that grand reunion. There will be that time that we'll all meet together. And won't it be something? We'll see all the people of God from all ages. All of us will meet together. All of us will be fellowshipping together. Just last Wednesday night, there was a young lady who visited our church and she wanted to ask me some questions. Went back to my office and she sat down there and she said, I'm thinking, here's a teenage girl, young girl, 13, 14 years old, young girl. And I'm thinking, now, what kind of questions would she have? And her grandmother was with her. And so I was ready. You know, I was thinking to myself, boy, this got to be something, unique, something unusual, something out of left field. Boy, my mind was just running just like that, thinking, what would it be? You know what her first question was? Well, I know my parents when we get to heaven. Well, we know each other when we get to heaven. Well, I know my grandparents when I get to heaven. Friend, I want you to know that's a big deal. It's important to know. You know what I was able to tell her? I was able to tell her the Bible says, in the Old Testament, it says that so-and-so died and was gathered to his people. And so-and-so died and was gathered to his people. That's one promise. But then the Bible tells us in the New Testament, the Bible declares to us that we should not sorrow as others which have no hope. In other words, if we're thinking about our loved one who has died, we shouldn't sorrow as others would have no hope. Why? Because we're promised we'll see them again. But then on top of that, this is just practical. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing for us to get to heaven and know less in heaven than we know on earth? I'm down here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I mean in the south, down here. I'm not talking about over there in the northeast where all the intellects live. I'm talking about down here in the south where you and I live. I know him. He knows me. I know him and her, and I know her and him. I know, you know me. Now what would it be like if we died and we got to heaven, walked by each other and didn't know each other? That would mean that we knew more down here in Shreveport, Louisiana than we do in heaven. Friend, that doesn't sound like heaven to me. Seems like we lost instead of gained. It seems like we're missing something instead of getting something. Thank God when we get to heaven, we'll know our loved ones and we'll know those people. There are a few people in this room that are absolutely terrified right now. Preacher, I've been married 3 times. You're going to be in trouble. Friend, I want you to know that when we get to heaven, we'll know each other, and that unique relationship will be so wonderful, it'll be so marvelous. The Bible tells us that then and there we're going to glorify the Lord, and it'll be fabulous every single day. I was able to tell that young lady something that I say occasionally at funerals. It's good to know that when we get to heaven, we all go to heaven the very same day. There are a few of you in this church now that you've heard that all these years, and there's a few of you that'll say something, you'll preface it like this. You'll say, well, I know you believe that when we get to heaven, we all get there the same day. Now, friend, I want you to know the Bible teaches that. It's just not what I believe. We all get to heaven the same day. My mother died 27 years ago. 28 years ago. My mother died 28 years ago. If I were to die today, or if I were to die 50 years from today, we'll get to heaven the very same day. My mother's not in heaven worried and fretting, saying, I wonder how the boys are, wonder how this, wonder if they're coming, No, we'll get to heaven the same day. There's no sunset in heaven. There's no sunrise in heaven, but instead it's the very same day. And so when I get to heaven, my mother, it'll be as though that she got there in the morning and I got there a little bit later, about noon. And the fact of the matter is, friend, isn't it wonderful? That little girl's eyes brightened up and a smile came on her face when she recognized the fact, I'll know my grandparents in heaven and we'll all get to heaven on the very same day. Is Jesus coming again? Well, he is. Why is he coming? But then secondly, I want you to see, when is he coming? Well, the Bible's real plain about that. It says at an hour that you think not. The Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 24, and there about verse 24, or about verse 44, the Bible tells us that we should be ready, because there are some who are not ready. But if you're ready and be like the good man of the house and be prepared and be ready, that you'll not suffer loss when he comes. Friend, the Bible teaches us that he's coming. How should we be ready? He said this: if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. You and I know, because of the signs of the time, because of what's going on in the world, because of what the Bible has already told us, and as we open the newspaper and look on the television and realize everything about us, we understand he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And so as a result of that, you and I should be aware that he's coming. Now, there's a world around us. There's a world around us, and there's a church around us, for that matter, that is totally unaware. The world's never been looking for the coming of Christ, but the church. There was a time when the church was more tuned in to the coming of Jesus than they are today. Simon Peter put it this way in his book when he told us that there would be those that would be walking after their own lust, walking after their own desires, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. Everything's just the same. Everything's normal. Nothing different. Sun up, sunset, spring and summer and winter or fall and winter, and everything's the same. There's nothing different. Is he really coming? And yet Jesus said, as an hour when you think not, the Son of Man is coming. I want you to know, if there's such an hour, it's today. I thought about this the other day, Brother Eddie. I thought about the fact that when I was a kid back there in the late 60s and early 70s, when I was a kid and they were saying so much about Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And we sang songs like Jesus, Redemption Draweth Nigh, and all those great songs and about the coming of the Lord. And here we were, he's coming, he's coming. Preachers were preaching, he's coming. Sunday school teachers were teaching, he's coming. And then 38 years later, I can hardly find folks stirred up about his coming. They don't sing with enthusiasm about his coming. They don't seem intrigued by his coming. And it makes that verse kind of ring true, doesn't it? In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Not the world. The world's never going to be looking for the coming of Christ. But the church, friend, the church that you and I are part of today is not tuned in to the coming of Jesus like they were at one time. And in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. But now, when is he coming? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says he's coming as a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. Jesus is coming. I heard about that guy over in Bossier, that some guy broke into his house. Do you hear about that? And he got him on the floor and kicked him in the nose, broke his nose. Listen, friend, I want you to know, if somebody breaks in my house and I get a chance to get them on the floor and kick them, I'm going to make sure they don't get up. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing? Wake up in the middle of the night and somebody's there in your house. Maybe you've had that horrible experience. I've never had that. But wouldn't it be a terrible thing? Sure it would. You know what the Bible says? Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. Why would he come like that? What's the deal? He's coming for something of value. He's coming at an unexpected time. Here he comes now in that cloud of darkness, the world around us. The world is not anticipating. The spotlights are not on. They're not going to welcome the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in such an hour as you think not, here comes the Lord Jesus. And like a thief in the night, he takes that which is valuable from the earth, and it's gone. The church is gone. The Holy Spirit of God moves His ministry as it was in the Old Testament, not as it is in the New Testament. And friend, all of a sudden, everything on earth is different, and judgment is poured out on the people of God, on the people on the earth. And as a result of that, everything has changed, and this world is drastically different. Can you imagine a world where the salt is not here and the light is not here? The church is gone. Can you imagine your neighborhood without godly people? Can you imagine our community without the church? Can you imagine? Friend, Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. He's going to take that which is valuable. When is Jesus coming? Well, He's coming in an hour. You think not. He's coming as a thief in the night. He's also coming right on time. He came the first time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Right on time. The second time, the Bible says, who knows when He's coming? The Bible says, the Father in heaven. He said, I don't know. The angels don't know. My Father only. Friend, there is a time, and God knows exactly when it is. And there is a time when the God of heaven is going to say, now, right now. And He's going to tell Gabriel to get his trumpet. He's going to tell the archangel to shout. And I want you to know at that moment, at that time, Jesus Christ is coming from star to star and planet to planet. And Jesus will come, and the rapture will take place, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. Last point. Not only we know that why He's coming and when He is coming, but listen carefully, where is Jesus coming? Where is He coming? Well, number one, He's coming to the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you go to Revelation chapter number 4, you find that in chapter 4 and 5, you have a picture of the rapture. In chapter 4, and you have a picture of the judgment seat of Christ that takes place. And here comes Jesus, and the church rises to meet Him. And there in that moment of time, the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, Brother Maddox, I can't wait for the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be so wonderful. The judgment seat of Christ, I've heard all my life, is just like at the Olympics when they hand out all those trophies and such. I mean, all those medals. I mean, everything. Just like the old Olympics back in Bible times where they handed those wreaths out. One day I'm going to get a reward. It's going to be great. Judgment seat of Christ. Man, it's going to be spectacular. But friend, I want you to know the New Testament says the judgment seat of Christ is kind of negative too. It said some are going to suffer loss. You see, not everything about the judgment seat of Christ is positive. Some people have lived lives that are wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to be burnt up. Their works. They don't have anything. Why? Because they didn't apply themselves. Why? Because they weren't soul winners. They were looking for the second coming of Christ, and they weren't separated from the world. As a result of that, they don't have anything to give to the Lord. And so now, they were saved, according to Paul, they were saved, we would say in the South, by the skin of their teeth, but they were saved, yet so as by fire. You don't get to heaven by works, but your works get to heaven. Now listen, you don't get to heaven by works, but your works get to heaven, and they get to heaven in the form of a crown. They get to heaven in the form of a reward that you are then able to lay down at the feet of Jesus. You don't take your rewards and buy a new mansion. You don't take your rewards and buy new clothes, but you take your rewards and you place them at the feet of Jesus. Won't it be wonderful, friend, if you as a believer have all kinds of rewards that you can lay down at the feet of Jesus, all kinds of crowns that you can place at the feet of Jesus and honor Him? Oh, but Brother Maddox, listen. I'm going to be able to honor Him with my life. I was such an astute businessman. I acquired so much. My dear friend, everything you acquired is going to be burned up. Oh, but you don't understand. I was so influential. People knew me everywhere. I'm going to be able to give Him that testimony of my life and how well known I was. You don't understand, friend. Earthly things are passed away. The only currency that can be used in heaven are crowns. As I understand it, there's a crown for looking forward to His coming. There's a crown for living a separated life. There's a crown for soul winning. There's a crown for trying to win people to Jesus. And you take those crowns and you can place them at the feet of Jesus. Well, if you look in your Bible, where is He coming? He's coming to the judgment seat of Christ. Where is He coming? He's coming to the Mount of Olives. The Old Testament says that Jesus Christ is going to put His foot on the Mount of Olives. And when He does that half of that mountain is on the east side of Jerusalem. Half that mountain is going to move north. Half that mountain is going to move south. And Jesus Christ is going to come riding on that white stallion. He's going to ride right down through the golden gates. Jesus is coming. Where's he coming? He's coming to the judgment seat of Christ. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. You read it for yourself. The Bible says that in chapter 19 that Jesus is coming to the battle of Armageddon. Jesus is coming to the battle of Armageddon. It's going to end it all. Jesus is coming. You're not going to fight in the battle of Armageddon. The church doesn't fight. Believers do not fight. Israel doesn't fight. But instead, the battle of Armageddon is Jesus Christ coming. The blood's going to flow up to the bridles of the horses. All those hundreds of miles. I've got a picture in my office. You've seen it, many of you. It's a picture that I took standing in Megiddo and looking out over the Jezreel Valley. And you see that huge valley. It's beautiful, the picture, green, lush, and it's going to be filled with blood. One of the saddest things that I've ever heard, Duran, our guide in Israel, he stood right there, like this is the valley. He stood right here. There's a rail right here. He sat on the rail, and our group was right there, and he said to us, he said, this is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. He said, if you're here, he said, I hope that you'll come over here and reach over the rail and give me a hand and help me up. My dear friend, that's one of the saddest thoughts I mean to think about. Here's a man who's lost, and he's saying, when we get here, I hope that some of you will be here and reach over and help me up. Now listen, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. If the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. You can be prepared for the coming of Jesus. Let's bow our heads together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, I pray that you would bless now. And Lord, there's some folks here that are not saved. I pray that in the testimony that Dustin gave and the message that I've shared, I pray, God, that you'll convict their heart. God, draw them to that place of salvation. God, there's some here that need to make other decisions in their Christian life. Lord, I pray that some would come and here at the altar, they'd do business with you. Lord, we need you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.